Morning. Welcome to church. And it's my pleasure to get to be with you and to dive into God's Word together. I love the series that we're in. We are looking at some of the greatest verses and scriptures from the Bible and just really peeling them back and looking at what's going on behind the scenes as we stare at these verses. And this morning we've got a special one. It's like one that, as I've studied it all week, just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And so I can't wait to get into it. But let me get into it by way of asking you a question as we start here. What if I told you I had a way for you to feel lighter in life, to feel like you lost a weight, maybe not physical weight, but you just feel lighter in life? Maybe, you know, we immediately think of dieting and getting on a treadmill. Well, this doesn't involve that. It doesn't involve the tapeworm or Ozempic or whatever the fad is right now. What if I told you I had a way for you to lose some weight in life that would actually, it would make you happier? It'd make you less likely to have a heart attack. As scientists have studied this, it'd improve your cholesterol levels and give you better sleep. It'd reduce your pain and your blood pressure and your levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. You want it, right? Well, for only $59.99, you can subscribe to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm not Tony Robbins. I'm not here to sell you on a system. This is actually something, as true as all of those things are, this is actually something that God has wanted us to do from the very beginning in our walks with Him and our walks with other people. And I will tell you what it is in just a moment. Actually, I'm not even going to say what it is. I think you're going to figure it out as we get into our text this morning. And so open up your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with me, to the Gospel of Luke, third book of the New Testament, chapter 23. Luke 23. Now, Luke is, I love his gospel because he... When you kind of come to it, you're coming to the mind of someone. He was a physician, and as he was involved in ministry and following Paul on his journeys, he also carefully studied and investigated the life of Jesus. He interviewed people, and he put together what we have as his gospel. It was an account or retelling of the story of the life of Jesus from people that were there and knew him. Very meticulous, very accurate. In chapter 23, as we get towards the end of his gospel, essentially, Luke lays out for us the darkest day in human history, the day that Jesus is crucified. Now, I know we just went through Easter about a month ago and Good Friday, and we're all fairly familiar with the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, and maybe you've seen the movies or whatever. It's a very picturesque thing that we are pretty familiar, if you go to church for a while, with. But just to make sure we're all on the same page, I kind of want to walk through the story and draw out a few things because it's going to help to give us the background we need for the verse we're about to get into. You see, as he lays out chapter 23, chapter 22 had just happened. And Luke had recounted how Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple and follower for many years, Judas. Judas had left, and we're told that Satan had entered into him at a certain point. He had left his group. And he had gone to the chief scribes and Pharisees, and for 30 pieces of silver, he had sold out Jesus. Come up with an appointed time and place where Jesus would meet them, and he would betray him with a kiss. And as Luke records that, chapter 22 goes on to show us the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying to his Father before he would die. And then come the temple guards, and Judas goes and kisses Jesus on the cheek, and Jesus is betrayed and captured, arrested. In the middle of the night, alone. His disciples had all fled and scurried away and hidden themselves so that they wouldn't get caught. And Jesus is taken captive and he's brought before this Jewish high council who kind of has a kangaroo court. It's this trial, but it's not even a real trial. They're accusing Jesus of all kinds of things that he never said or did. And essentially they end up beating him and handing him over to the Romans for death. You see, the Jews in their time, they were run by the Romans. They were under captivity of the Romans, and so they didn't have the authority to execute anyone under their own rules and laws. So they handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor of the area. And as chapter 23 begins, Jesus is taken through a trial, kind of, with Pontius Pilate, where Pontius Pilate really, this governor, he looks at him, he goes, "I find no fault in the man." He hands him back over, in a sense, to the Jews, where he says, he doesn't hand him to them, but he says, "Look, here's Jesus, which I find no fault with, but you guys also have a custom at this time of the year that every year at the Passover, I release one of your own who was, you know, under a death sentence. So here's this other guy named Barabbas who had killed people. Here's this other guy, Barabbas, who's scheduled to die. You guys can choose. Do you want Barabbas released to you, or do you want Jesus, who I find to be innocent? Well, the crowds cried out, "Give us Barabbas." And with that, they also cried out, "Crucify Jesus." And so Pontius Pilate, he thinks he can kind of wash his hands of this. He lets go and he says, hands Jesus over to the Roman guards, and they take him away to be scourged or flogged. Now, this was a way of kind of softening you up before the crucifixion. Often a crucifixion could take days and days, but if they had beat you beforehand, flogged you, scourged you, then you'd die a lot sooner. The scourging was horrific. It was nasty. They would strip you down naked and they would beat you with this whip they called, it was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip with essentially a bunch of long tails on it with, at the end of this tails of the whip were glass and rock and pieces of bone. And the purpose was, is as they whipped you and hit you with this and pulled it back, it would remove chunks of your body with it. It would break bones. It would hurt. It would mangle. It would crush you. From there, after whipping him, we're told that Jesus had to carry his own cross, a crude cross, a T usually shaped thing that they would make in their day. And Jesus had to carry his own weapon of death, his instrument of torture, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. And there, as we get kind of towards where our verse is today, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. He was hung with his arms outstretched, nails in his hands, his feet together, nailed together through this cross. And as painful as the scourging was, as painful as being pinned and nailed through your hands and feet would be, the true torture and brutality of the cross was as you were then raised up there before everyone, you would suffer as your body began to break down and go into shock. You wouldn't have any food, you wouldn't have any drink, you'd have people laughing at you, but you would slowly lose your strength to hold yourself up. Your arms would often dislocate, your joints would come out of place because you could no longer hold yourself up. And the true torture, the true pain and agony of the cross was that as you weakened, as you went through the agonizing hours and days of pain, you began to slowly suffocate. Your body not able to hold itself up, your lungs not able to take the full breaths that they needed to, your arms being out of joint and slouching down, you couldn't hold yourself up, and so you would slowly, painfully, gurgling, cry out for your last breath. Now, it's in the midst of this process that we get a glimpse in this torture, in this pain, in this agony, in this bit of rejection and humiliation, where we get a glimpse of Jesus in an amazing way. If you look at me, we're going to be in verse 34 this morning. And Jesus says something that is, to me, one of the most amazing things ever said. Jesus says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Whew. What a verse. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know, in history and in big events in history, there are certain things that have been said that seem to just draw our attention to that moment and kind of almost encapsulate it like no other. I don't know if you ever watched the moon landing, right? With Neil Armstrong stepping out onto the moon. He says, "One small step for man, one giant step or leap for mankind." And it's like there's something that draws you to that event and goes, wow. Have you ever heard Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech where he says, "I have a dream," and suddenly you go, ha. Huh. Or for me, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. And it's like as Thomas Jefferson penned that, you go, whoa. It draws you to that event. It draws you to that moment. It reminds you of the deepness of what was going on. And in some sense, I would suggest to you that this first statement that Jesus makes from the cross as he's suffering, as he's in pain, as he's in agony, as he's in torment, is a statement unlike any other in all of history. It's a statement that at the core of it, it kind of peels back the veil and lets us look into the heart and the mind of the Son of God on the cross. Of God incarnate dying for us. And it starts with a simple statement. It's a prayer, right? This is a very simple prayer. In the Greek, it's only 8 words long. In your New King James Bible, 11 words. It's very short and very simple. And it starts with the idea of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Now, the word to them that he would be saying there was a pretty common word. It just simply meant in their day to take something away. You know, it was most commonly translated as leaving. You know, often it would say when Jesus left this place, when Jesus separated himself from this place, and that was kind of why it became known as forgiveness or canceling a debt. In our language, in the Webster's Dictionary, we kind of add a little bit of an emotional element to it. In the Webster's Dictionary, it says, forgiveness means that anger or blame for something is gone. And it's true, in some sense, leaving and separating from that, but you kind of find when you come to this scene, it's so heavy. It's so deep that there's almost something more. It doesn't fully encapsulate it. I was kind of looking around for a different definition of forgiveness, and there's one place I go when I'm struggling to find a definition for things. It's called the Urban Dictionary. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I would say, you know, tread there lightly because there's some things that you need thick skin to read. But what Urban Dictionary is an online website where people submit their own version of definitions for words. And there's some funny ones, but what happens is when they submit a definition for a word, like forgiveness, other people come along and they vote on it and they go, this is the biggest one. This is the best one. And the definition on the urbandictionary.com for forgiveness, I think, really suits this situation well. Now, I warn you, I'm going to give it to you, but it was probably written by a moody teenager. That's probably why it fits this situation so well. So listen to this. Forgiveness, it's the greatest thing you can ever do for another person and yourself when, even after they hurt you so badly you thought you would die, you can move on and put that thing behind you. I like that. In some sense, it's a perfect definition for what's going on here on this cross, where Jesus is being hurt, not just so bad you think you could die. Jesus is being hurt to the point of death. Jesus is being betrayed to the very last thing that he owned in this world was being gambled for down at his feet. His clothing. Everything about this moment is dark, is evil, is wrong. And in this moment, from that place, Jesus prays a prayer where he says, you know what, Lord? Let's move on from this. Father, forgive them. Separate this. Send this away. Cancel this out. As he's saying this, it's like he's saying this too in such a sense where this is said in the Greek imperative, aphiemi. It's like that's the word in the Greek. The imperative form of it is like, this is something that I'm declaring that's happening with you right now. He's not bossing his father around, but he's saying, look, right now we are in perfect agreement that as I say this, this is gone. This moment, this is done. It's not something that I'm asking you continue. No, right now, Father, these people are hurting me. These people, he looks down, are gambling for my clothes. These people have lied, have been wrong. They've treated me poorly. They've beaten me. They've stripped me naked. These people have left me for dead. But as I'm saying this, God, I'm declaring it's gone. I'm coming before you and I'm saying, this is over right now. Now, I hear that. And I see Jesus praying for people that have hurt him so badly. I see Jesus in a moment saying, listen, these people have crushed me. And I want you to let it go, God. There's something in me that goes, man, these people, they're lucky it wasn't me up there. Right? They're lucky that this is Jesus up there, because if we're all honest, right, the natural response to someone hurting us, to someone doing something wrong to us, is not to say, hey, it's okay. No big deal. Let it go. Like, right? If I'm on the cross, I'm like, Father, light them up. Let's go. Let's do this. Where, like, send the angels, send the troops. Let's get even right now. These fools don't know who I am. These idiots don't know what's going on right here. Father, let's get even. I mean, I fail at this all the time. Just last weekend, I failed at this. I went paintballing with some of our students in our youth ministry. And I was supposed to just go and speak, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back to my old school days, and I'm actually going to go out there and play paintball with them. If you've ever been paintballing, it's not that much fun. You get shot by these guns with high air, and there's these little round balls of paint that just, they don't feel good at all. It's like, it's instant bruises. I am blue and purple under this shirt. It's bad. And I thought it was going to be fun, but I went out and I was getting shot more times playing paintball this time than I ever have in my life. And I'm kind of thinking, like, what's going on here? Like, why am I getting hit so, like, unfairly? So, like, kids are, like, just sniping me. My own team shoot me in the back. Like, it's just, like, it wasn't going well for me. And so there came this point, and I didn't know this, and I guess I found this out later on, but there came this point where I found out that someone from our church, and I'm not going to say who, it's not my wife, someone from this church put a bounty out on me and offered $100 to the kid that shot me in the worst, you know, like, worst way possible. And there came this certain point where, like, one of the kids, we were just standing around, just talking. We weren't playing the game. One of the kids just straight up points the gun at me and shoots me, and, like, I'm 5 feet away. And we're just talking. It's like peacetime. The white flag is up, and, like, they just shoot me execution style. And I fell over, and I was, like, in so much pain. And, you know, where I got hit, my voice went up a few octaves, and I was like, oh, this hurts. And I got to tell you, when you're in pain, when you're hurting, your first response is not usually, oh, it's okay, forgive you. Like, I got up, and the moment my brain went clear again, I was like, you are dead. I am going to freaking kill you. We are going to have a funeral for you after this. Like, you are so dead to this kid. And everything in me the rest of the day was like, I was looking for their head. Like, I was hunting them down. I was hoping they didn't get on my team, because either way, I'm shooting. Like, I just... And that's kind of how we are sometimes, right? Like, you're going to do something to me? Man, I hope you don't get away with it. I hope you don't just get by with being like that, with doing that, with your behavior, with your action. You're going to hurt other people. You're going to do this. You're going to ruin things for not just me, but for others. I hope you get what's coming to you when you cut me off on the road. I hope you get what's coming to you when you talk bad about me at work. I wouldn't mind if you're fired. Wouldn't mind if the police pull you over and give you a ticket. I mean, forgive them? It's like, I don't want to let go of that. And in some sense, Jesus here, what's so amazing about him is Jesus goes, no, look, I have a choice to make. And I'm going to let something go right now. Because I can't go on to do what I'm supposed to do if I'm holding on to things that are done against me. Father, forgive them. Don't charge it to them. But then he goes on to finish that prayer by saying, for they know not what they do. Think about that for a moment. I mean, these guys, to me, at least from my perspective as I read this, they totally knew what they were doing. These Roman soldiers were down there having a great time. They're gambling for his clothes. They had probably crucified hundreds, if not thousands, of other people. They knew what they were doing. Pontius Pilate knew he was an innocent guy when he handed him over to the soldiers to be scourged and then killed. And the Jews for sure knew what they were doing when they cried and shouted, crucify him. They had heard him teach. They had seen him do miracles. And in some sense, I look at this and I'm like, what do you mean let it go? What do you mean they don't know what they're doing? Jesus, aren't you into justice? Aren't you into getting even for things? Aren't you into making people pay for what they've done wrong? I mean, aren't you holding people accountable for their sins? But it's an amazing thing he says, because Jesus would say no. Understand there's something deeper here. Understand that these people truly don't understand. There's something deeper that they can't fathom. To whatever degree that they've heard me or seen me or witnessed me, they just don't know. They can't get it and fathom right now that the person they're crucifying here on the cross is the incarnate God of all creation. They don't get it that right now, hanging between two criminals is God veiled in human form. If they understood that man, not for one second would they do this. It doesn't mean he looked at him and goes, no, you're innocent, don't worry. He still had to forgive them. That means there was guilt and there was blame. But he says to God, and this is such a deep thought if you really wrestle with this, he says to God, Father, I know you see this from heaven. I know, like any good father, you're ready to just crush them. I know that there's hell to pay, literally, for this. But I see something, because I'm here on this cross, because I've taken on this human form, because I've stepped down into their midst and their reality. I can say something that God the Father from all eternity past couldn't understand, if you would, couldn't fully fathom until God the Son stepped into our midst, our humanity, became one of us. And he pleads from the side of one of us and he says, listen, these people truly don't get it. He reaches out to his Father from his human perspective. And it really does take a human perspective to say this. As you look at this passage, as you look at this prayer and you step back and you look at what's truly going on, you see that Jesus is here on this cross ultimately. His purpose is to die for our sins. But it wasn't really these people who were taking his life. Jesus said this himself over in John chapter 10, verse 18. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I give my life of my own free will. His life here, though they were accountable for what they were doing to him, his life here, he says, look, my life is in my own hands. And I've got a purpose on this cross. This isn't just happening to me. I've got a purpose here that I've got to fulfill. I've got a purpose that the Father has for me up here. I have a purpose in my death and in this crucifixion. And it was to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. But that never could have happened if Jesus had gone through this going, you know what, God? These people. The very people I'm dying for. The very humanity that I've come to save. These people, man, they're hurting me. These people, man, they don't even get who I am. These ants, these puny humans, these dumb people, they don't get me. It couldn't happen if Jesus was sitting there on the cross going, you know what, God, let's get back at him. You know what, God, that's not fair. You know what, God, I'm the victim. So instead of taking that mentality, Jesus said, Father, I'm going to let go. I'm going to hand this over to you. I'm going to ask for something better. Forgiveness for these people. Personally, they're sinning against me. Personally, I'm hanging here because these people have such ill intents for me, have stabbed me in the back, don't even get what they're doing. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to give this to you. And as you look at this and you begin to look at forgiveness, which is, by the way, what we've been talking about from the beginning there, which has so many good benefits for our life. One of the first steps that I see with Jesus in learning to find forgiveness with others, when they sin against me, when they hurt me, is learning to let go. You see, Jesus had to let go from the very core of who he was. And I know when you say, wait, to forgive others, I need to let go of myself. Immediately you might think, well, does that mean I don't value myself? Does that mean I'm not worthy? Does that mean that I should just let people walk all over me and just think of myself like garbage? No, that wasn't Jesus' thought process at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was God in human form. But we're told over in Philippians chapter 2, a passage where Paul talks about what we call the kenosis, the emptying of Jesus as he became human, that Jesus emptied himself, and Paul says, let this mind be in you. It's also an encouragement to think like this, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be in the form of God, yet gave that up, saying, I don't even have to be equal with God. It's like he emptied himself as he came down amongst us. And in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, it says he humbled himself even to the point of death. It's as if he said, there was something I needed to do to die for you on that cross, to follow what God had. And the only way I was going to do that is if I let go of who I was, of how I'm deserved to be treated. As God, he deserves every bit of respect, every bit of worship and adoration. But as God, who's following the will of the Father, he said, you know what? I'll set that aside. I will step down and take upon myself flesh like you. And not just that, but I will empty myself of everything. To the very point that at the end of our verse, his clothing, the last shred of his humanity, his garments are being gambled on by soldiers. I will give it all up. And I will go to that cross bare, stripped down before all people to humbly, in the lowest sense, give my life for you. But if he had held anything back, he couldn't say he did that. He couldn't say he gave of absolutely everything for us. If he had held back and said, I'm not going to forgive those guys. I mean, I'll forgive everyone at large, but those guys for that sin? Well, then suddenly there's something he's holding back on the cross. And he can't move forward to fulfill what God the Father has him to do. So in this moment, we see this emptying of Jesus where Jesus says, and it's an amazing thought, I will let go of myself. You see, at the end of the day, we can never really be who God calls us to be unless we learn to do this in our lives. Unless we learn to say, you know what, there are going to be a lot of things that happen to me in this world. There are going to be a lot of things that aren't fair. There are going to be a lot of things that hurt. There are going to be a lot of things that just flat out aren't right. That, God, you don't want to happen to me, but because other people have free will, they will do to me. They will say to me. They will cheat me. They will hurt me. And if I spend all of my time holding on, waiting for everyone else to feel bad about what they've done, if I spend all my time holding on, waiting for other people to feel the pain of what they've done to me, then I can never move forward into the person I'm supposed to be. Because I'm stuck. I'm stuck holding on to the past. I'm stuck holding on to the hurt and to the pain. Like I described for you before, unforgiveness, scientists have found, makes us live a lot less. We have greater heart problems. We get sick quicker. Our immune system breaks down. We have higher stress levels. We have greater cortisol levels. All these negative things happen when we harbor grudges against other people. It's like that old saying, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Well, scientists have found, literally, it's like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. It's like it kills you. It weighs you down. It holds you back. And for every bit of something that someone else has done to you that's wrong, God would say, I absolutely know that is wrong. But listen, there has to come this point where you say, I'm willing to let go. I find, for me, following Jesus' example is one of the best ways to deal with this. Jesus here prayed for his enemies. It's one of the hardest things to do, but when you pray for someone, I mean truly pray, not one of those fake prayers where you're like trying to get all your points in. You're like, dear God, I pray that they would learn how stupid they are. I pray that they would realize how great I am, how much they hurt me. Like, that wasn't Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer was for their best in this situation, that God would forgive them. He looked at him and he's like, I pray, there's no way they're ever going to see me right. Now, they were still accountable for all their sins before and after this. But in this moment, that they would be forgiven for this. They were still accountable for what they were going to do with him. But Jesus goes, look, in this moment, with this situation, with what they've done for me, I want the best for them. And I found that it's really hard when you actually are praying for other people, that God would actually bless them, that God would actually do something for them that you don't feel like doing on your own. It's really hard to still be angry. I realized this a few years ago when I was young in ministry and going into ministry. I was kind of training, and I got to go to this schooling with Pastor John Corson. And at that time, I was sitting down with him one afternoon, and we were just talking about all the people that had burned him in ministry. He's like telling me horrible thing after horrible thing. And I was like, wow, that doesn't sound fun. I think he was trying to prepare me for how painful ministry is sometimes when you love people and, you know, you give your life for them. Sometimes it just hurts. And at one point he goes, you know, these people at my church just recently have split. And there's guys with rumors about me. And there's all these people that left. And I mean, thousands of people left our church because of these false rumors people told about me. And I go, John, like, what do you do about that? How do you handle all those hurts? And I'll never forget it because it was such a great statement. He goes, listen, Justin, whenever someone hurts you or does something wrong, the end of the day, someone has to die. If you're ever going to move forward in ministry, if you're ever going to minister to people, if you're ever going to have relationships with people, someone's going to have to die. And he goes, so I choose to die. I pray for them. I let go of it. I ask God to bless that church. I ask God to help those people in their relationships. I ask God to make them stronger because I could sit back and pray for all the bad to happen to them. But at the end of the day, I'm not letting go of my own pain, and they're not getting any better themselves. So who's winning? And to this day, it's like, it's now how I learn to deal with problems. Man, I'll pray for you. I mean, it usually means the people I'm praying for, I'm pretty mad at. But at the same time, it's like, there's some sense where when you come to God in prayer and you go to the Father and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to let this go. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that you'll help them. I pray that you'll move them forward. Because I could pray for bad things to happen to them. I could pray that they'll hurt just as bad as me. But who is that going to make better? I'm still holding on to the hurt and the pain, and now they're getting worse too. And so Jesus shows us here, is kind of our first step on the way to forgiveness. He shows us the first step is learning to begin to let go of things. But he says something else in his prayer that to me is so vital and so important. We kind of talked about it, but he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? For they know not what they do. It's like Jesus, again, could say this because he became one of us. He put himself in our shoes. And though he was without sin, he understood what it was like to be you and to be me. He understood what it was like to hurt. He understood what it was like to be betrayed. He understood what it was like to suffer, to go through pain, to go through agony. He understood what you feel when you're rejected. He understood what you feel when someone treats you wrong. He understood that from the very core of being like us. Yet when he realized that, he went to his Father and he goes, look, I understand one thing about these people. They don't get it. They don't understand. He still found them guilty. He still had them take responsibility in that he was praying for their forgiveness for those sins. But look, once you learn to put yourself in someone else's shoes, it sure is easier to learn to let go of things as well. And that was something that helped Jesus a lot. The fact that he was in our shoes meant he could now let go of this. This is kind of a difficult aspect of our humanity to wrestle with, because on one hand, when we think of forgiveness, we love it ourselves, right? It feels so good. I want everyone to forgive me for everything. When I do stupid things, when I say stupid things, right? There is no relationship or anything you can have with anyone else where you are not at one time or another messing up, hurting them, saying something stupid, doing something wrong, whether it's with God or your wife or your friends or people around you. To be human is to drop the ball. Yet at the same time, isn't it the greatest feeling when other people look at you and they go, that's okay. I forgive you. I still love you. They reach out and extend grace to you. It's one of the most like wholesome feelings in the world to know that you're not holding that against me. Now, it's easy for us to say, I like that. I want that to happen to me. But isn't it funny that now when we turn that around and go, how do I treat other people? We're like, nah, I kind of hope that they get what's coming to them. I think they really need to learn their lesson. I think that like some timeout time would really make them figure out what's going on. It's like all of a sudden, it's really easy when it comes to me to go, ah, I want that. I need that. God, give me grace. Give me forgiveness. But for them, no. Not for what they've done. Not for stabbing me in the back, even though I've stabbed people in the back. Not for saying something stupid, even though I say stupid things all the time. It's like we have this incredible ability to kind of have this blindness when it comes to others, but for ourselves, we go, yeah, I want forgiveness for myself. But once you put yourself in someone else's shoes, once you truly understand that, sorry, I passed something in my notes here. Once you put yourself in someone else's shoes, once you understand that they're human like you, that you drop the ball all the time, that you're a sinner in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness? That you so, I mean, how often do you find yourself going, I wish I didn't do that. I'm so dumb, I didn't see that that was going to happen. All the time we say that, it's like, it's part of our nature is to need God's forgiveness, to need that forgiveness in our lives. Once you understand that you are the very person that he's praying for as well, you now can look at other people and you can go, you know what? Every time I find myself looking at them and going, how could they? Maybe I should come back to the cross here and look at what people were doing to Jesus. Or perhaps the most atrocious, horrendous, vile, evil, worst act of all mankind was being perpetrated. And Jesus goes, look, I've been in their shoes. They just don't get it. They don't understand. Maybe I should have a bit of humility in my life too. Maybe I should, like Jesus, go, you know what? Every time I find myself going, how could they? I'm going to go, how could I? I drop the ball too. I'm a sinner in need of God's grace too. And there are going to be people out there who hurt others. There are going to be people out there who hurt me. But as often as I remember that Jesus died for me, I can remember that he died for them too. And that I need that grace, so they do as well. I love what C.S. Lewis said in one of his essays on forgiveness. He said, to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And it's so true. There are so many things that if I were to look at my own life, I have to start with forgiveness and say, God, I need it badly. I need everything you have to offer on that cross. So now as a human, as someone who's a sinner, who's fallen, who's hurting, and falls short of that glory of God like everyone else, I can understand that others are in that same boat. And that empathy, that ability to put myself in their shoes, whether it's just in a human general sense, gives me a little bit more freedom to say, you know what, God, I'm going to let that go. Because I get it. They're dumb. They don't understand. They hurt. There's no excuse. They're still accountable for it. That sin must be paid for. But Jesus, you're going to take that upon yourself on that cross. And as we kind of wrap it all up here, you have to see the big picture. Jesus could have never been the Savior for all of us if he had gone to that cross and said, you know what? I'm forgiving everybody except these idiots over here who did this to me. Except for these monsters over here who treated me so poorly, who turned their back on me, who rejected me, who ignored what I said. Now, the forgiveness wouldn't be complete. And you and I would be in a lot of trouble. But because Jesus realized, you know what? I'm on this cross. I've got a purpose. There is something for what the Father has for me to do. If I hold on to this, if I don't let this go, I can't get there. And they're better off for it, and so am I. Jesus didn't lose because he forgave others. In reality, it was the very thing that made him the Savior, the Messiah of all mankind. It was the very thing that pinned him to that cross, his choice to say, you know what, I will let go to the very depths of who I am, what these people are doing to me. And that submission, that humility, is what brought about your forgiveness and mine, the relationship we now have with God. Now, when we look at our lives, I know it's not an easy thing to do, but there are burdens and there are weights and there are things that are holding you back. There are things that are holding you down when you look at others and go, how could they? Why would they? They shouldn't get away with that. It's true. It doesn't make that not true. But God has a way forward for you, a way for you to find healing, a way for you to find strength, a way for you to become something you wouldn't be if you held on to that and sat there and waited for the other person to figure it all out. So often we hold on to things long after the event's come and gone, long after the person's even still alive. Trauma, pains, hurts from our childhood, things people have said that echo around in our head, things that we wish were different, we feel like aren't fair. And Jesus shows us, look, if you're willing, if if you realize what I've done for you, if you've got that forgiveness in your heart, then you're able to make a decision right now to say, God, I'm letting that go. Father, forgive them. Father, change me. Father, I'm handing this over to you. Because those people are idiots. None of us truly know what we're doing when we sin. No, none of us truly understand the depths of our fallen humanity. No one in this room truly understands how much it, like that old song says, how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. But Jesus, he goes, I did. And I offer you that forgiveness. And a better way forward for you is to extend and offer that to other people. That's how you move forward. That's how you become the person I created you to be. Amen? Let's pray. God, I know this is somewhat heavy. It's one of the heaviest moments in all human history as we look at the cross here. And there's such love and grace, and the depth of wisdom and understanding in Jesus' words from that cross, that we would be forgiven. That as he prayed for those who pinned him to the cross, that prayer could also extend out to us, because ultimately it was all of our sins that held him there too. And just as you prayed for them, Lord, you pray for us and intercede for us because you know what it's like to be one of us. We're thankful that we have that forgiveness. We're thankful that we have a Savior who loves us that much, who wouldn't stop at anything we've said or done, but would continue on to give his life for us. Help us now, having such grace and forgiveness in our lives, to look at the hurts, to look at the pain, to look at the suffering and torment that others have done to us, and to begin to extend the same grace, forgiveness, to begin to let go of ourselves, not hold on to what we deserve or think we should have, but to not play the victim and say, Lord, I'm taking this into my own hands and I'm offering it to you. Forgive those people in our lives that have hurt us, that have damaged us, that have marred what you created us to be. And help us to not hurt ourselves anymore by holding on to it, but to regularly let it go and give it to you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You would come down and you would give your life for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand for our closing song here. And I want to let you know, I know it's not easy to deal with things that people have done to us and hurts and pains, but there are people who are going to be down here in the front who would love to pray with you after the service, to come alongside you and to just remind you that you're not in it alone. We've all been hurt. We've all had people who have said things or done things to us that weigh us down, that carry more weight in our lives than they should. So as often as you can remember what Jesus said from the cross, I pray that you guys will practice that in your own life. And there will be people who would love to pray with you and lead you towards accepting Jesus' forgiveness for yourself and for other people in your life. And so come on down, get prayer, don't be shy. For the rest of us, we've got a few announcements. Let me flip here in my notes. First of all, the funeral for the kid that shot me. I'm just kidding. Coming up tomorrow at 8:30 in the morning, if you happen to be free or can take off some time for work or find some time in your schedule, one of the big things we believe in is just reaching out and trying to help people as a church that are in a tough spot in life, that don't have much help and can't do it on their own and aren't equipped to do it on their own. And one of the things we offer to others is we go to this food, it's called the Second Harvest Food Bank, and we prepare meals and sort through supplies that go out and help feed the homeless and people in really down and out situations. And so tomorrow, Curtis is leading a team at 8:30 a.m. It's right down in Irvine, so it's not far away. But if you want to go there, you can go to our website, ccpacifichills.org, click on the events section, and you can find out more about that and join them for this. It's not too late to sign up, and kids as young as 13 can go, so if you've got anyone in the family you want to bring, go ahead. Secondly, ladies, our women's spring tea is on Saturday here at 2 p.m. They're going to have a great time. Look, it is not mandatory that you enjoy tea or as I call it, dirt water, to go to this. It's just a tease, a great opportunity and reason for them to get together and have worship and fellowship and a wonderful time hearing from the Lord together. So I would encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, there's signups going on at the table out there with Natasha. Would love to have you there. And finally, this Wednesday, we are preparing, now VBS, you see the VBS slide, it's not until July. It's a far ways away, but we go so over the top at our church for all the kids that we have there. We have hundreds and hundreds of kids. And every year it's just, we decorate and we go crazy for these kids because it's something that just in their memory, they always think back of how they encountered Jesus at our church and how wild and fun it was and what he did in their lives. And so it takes a lot of work to decorate, to get things right. And so Kim, our VBS director, is having what we call a work party, if there's ever been such a thing with work involved, but a work party on Wednesday night here at 6 o'clock. And so they would love if you joined them then. They're preparing things and building things and all kinds of awesome stuff. So if you're free Wednesday night, just join us here in the sanctuary and people will be preparing things and getting them ready for VBS. Would love your help. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great day.